Well, good morning. It is great to be with you this morning. If you're visiting with us today, I am not Pastor David. I have hair. And him and Gina, I can say that, he's one of my great friends. That's why one of the reasons I'm at Hillcrest is Pastor David. But him and Gina are traveling to our National Southern Baptist Convention in Columbus. And I don't know how you make a vacation out of going to Columbus, but I did hear this, that if he took Gina to some basket factory, which many of you ladies will know the name, then he got to go to the Sports Hall of Fame. Now, I don't know who got the better trade-off, but that's part of their Columbus plans. Before we get into the message this morning, I know in our church family we have a lot of prayer needs and concerns, but especially today, this weekend, I want to be in prayer for Dallas Gensler and for Danita and the girls. Those of you that may not know, and I'm just learning the family kind of all at once also, Dallas had an accident on his motorcycle with a deer. And I know Terry Moots asked him if it was a buck or a doe, and he just said it was big. So when you're on a motorcycle, a deer is going to be large. And so it had an accident, hit a deer. Damage to his arm and his leg, thought, cool, this is gonna work out and we're gonna move to therapy and stuff like that. And Friday night, let me get my day, lots happened. Friday night, Dallas coded and they moved him into ICU and it has just been up and down ever since. Today is a very critical day for the family as they try to make some decisions and things like that. So, be in prayer for them, and we're going to go ahead right now and have a time of that. Father God, we just come to you right now. Father, we pray for Danita and the girls. Father, for the family as there, just have not left his side unless they were forced to. And we pray for those who are caring and providing the medical resources that you have provided the knowledge of. Father, we pray for Dallas, Father, and just for his recovery, Father, for his awareness and alertness of those that are around him, praying for him, ministering to him. And we just lay him before you in our hearts and in our prayer this morning. Oh, Father, we pray for the day that is approaching them. And Father, that they are in the midst of decisions and answers and tests. And Father, give peace that only you can give. And Father, to you be the glory in all things. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When Pastor asked me a few months ago to be able to be with you today, I was glad because it's my opportunity to be at my home church on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I slip in and get my donut and leave. But I always make sure and get the donut. I do get my tie. That's an expensive donut. But hey, you know. And then I'm somewhere. So when Pastor asked me if I could be in his presence, fill in for him today, I was more than honored and humbled to be with you. Today, at the conclusion of our message, and I will end at some point, we are going to have a commissioning service as we send a group of missionaries on another mission adventure from our congregation. And all these flags in this room, if you're visiting with us, or new to our church family here, all these flags represent a location, a state, a country, a province that someone from our congregation has gone from this sanctuary and served in. That's pretty powerful. In fact, when I came to Hillcrest, when I came to Laclede County a year ago now, a lot's happened in a year. When I came to Laclede County a year ago to serve as director of missions, I knew the point in time would come where I'd have to join a church. For me, there was no question. I knew many of you from years past, and I still was willing to come back. We have a history together. I knew Pastor David and Gina from my college days. He's older than me. But I knew also, I'm just going to have fun with it. Do we record this? This is my chance. I knew the heart of Hillcrest. I knew the heart of this congregation. What church is Steve going to join? There's no question where I was going to land to call my home church. One thing I love about Hillcrest is when I'm here, hopefully I can just be Steve. You can laugh at me, and you do, and we just, you know, I can land here and be Steve. But we are a church that is on mission. And as our sister celebrates her birthday, we know that you were one that began a ministry here at Hillcrest. And as we, even the beginning of this church was to be a mission and a ministry in this community. And literally now we are going around the world, and even today will be. However, we also realize that if you're not living for the Lord at home, then don't go around the world and say you are. I'm all about that. My job is missions. But whether it's at Gasconade Park having a block party, whether it's picking up those kids on that van on Wednesday night and sitting with them at dinner, whether it's making sure boys in a cabin, those announcements were quite interesting. If you're a guest here, we do love children. We're not going to split the church, and we won't kill boys at camp, okay? Can we just do a rewind of the announcements, okay? Whether it's loving on kids in VBS, whether it's helping kids get through the week at boys or girls camp, or whatever it may be, whether it's Angola prison, whether it's Senegal, whether it's one of these places that you represent, whether it's taking an Arabic test in Bethlehem, as we've been praying for Mandy and Kevin. Whatever it may be, being on mission for the Lord. But that is every day. Our missional life should not be a check mark that we do of, we did it this year, it's on our church calendar, we're going on a mission trip. That's one thing I love about who we are, is there's all kinds of missions happening. And we endorse that and we love that, and it's, well, that's not sanctioned by the church. No. We're going to Cuba to play baseball. We're these places, serving and being and living it. Today we will do what we call a commissioning, and that's what's awesome about our congregation here, is that anytime anyone goes forth from this place representing us as a church body, we send them out in prayer. And so when Pastor invited me to share today, and then I realized that we were going to be sending a team to Senegal. We are going to Senegal, right? Okay. To Senegal. We're going everywhere. That this was the passage that definitely came to mind for me today as I wanted to share it with you. The first time I ever heard this passage, I don't know, I was kind of one of those teens in youth group that, yes, I was paying attention, but probably not like I should. And it really kind of had this mysterious feel to me. I'm a very visual person. And so when I read this passage, I literally see it happening as I read it. Let's read together. Let's visualize together from Isaiah chapter 6, this passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And make the heart of this people calloused, make their hearts dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent away everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. This passage, like I shared with you, when I first ever heard this, I don't remember the moment, but I've always kind of looked at this passage with a sense of mystery. It's kind of a hard passage in a way. We use it a lot. Probably many of us, we've seen this passage presented in many, many different ways. This passage, though, I pray today for us is a reminder, and it is a personal challenge of purpose and of the power and of the authority and of the accountability that we have in telling others with the missional and evangelistic gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of God's love and the need for an eternal salvation. The setting is this. King Uzziah has just died. In the midst of all the kings, you never really knew who you were going to get. You couldn't even really follow the family line to determine who you were going to get. We're heading into a transitional season in our country, and we don't know who we're going to get. Some of us know who we don't want to get, but we're not going there. As a kingdom, you never really knew what was coming. And again, you couldn't just follow who dad was, because sometimes they'd knock off dad so they could be. But King Uzziah had finally been one for them that they respected and trusted, and he had had a great reign. He had come into his time at a 16-year-old. Can you imagine that? A 16-year-old ruler who his reign would take him some 50-plus years. But he was of disease, and he had found his death. And so for the nation, there was a sense of national tragedy, a sense of mourning, a sense of concern, a sense of what's next. Who will lead? What's going to happen? A sense of urgency as well. However, might I tell you, and we speak of it regarding this passage that Isaiah will experience, and we can say for it ourselves today, that whoever a leader is of a people, we still have a king that has never left his throne. And so, Isaiah realizes through this vision what is happening. And it tells us that in the year that King Uzziah had died, Isaiah speaks and he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The first experience we encounter is that he sees the king's majesty. He sees the king's majesty. I'm a very visual person, as I said. And I have a bit of dramatic in me. Imagine that. And I like ceremony. I like pomp and circumstance. I like all of that. And I can just imagine for me, as I read this, what it must have appeared like. He says that I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were the seraphs, and each had the six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces, and they covered their feet, and they're flying. And they're calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled of his glory. We have the triune holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds, from the echoing of that praise and that triumphant, that the temple is filled with smoke and it is shaking. I mean, you have all senses there. You have the hearing of the pronouncement. You have the aroma of the fragrance. You have the trembling of the place. You have the visual, seeing him upon his throne and the swirling and all that is happening. Visualize it with me. He sees his king's majesty. And in the midst of time, when what's going to happen next, and our king has just died, and maybe a sense of sorrow, a sense of oppression, a moment of maybe a sense of worry, he gets this image of power and a majesty. Now, I'm one of those kind of TV geeks that anything live, I mean, on our inauguration day, I mean, it's like, okay, it's 7 o'clock, they're going to start walking down the street. And I don't stop watching it till that parade is done, okay? And I mean, we go through the swearing in, we go through the flags, we go through the 21 guns, okay, so no one else does that? Okay. That's just kind of the family I grew up in, and I love it. And it's all visual, and there's this sense of neat, this sense of excitement. Can you imagine? I mean, we can't imagine what it shall be like when we see our king seated upon his throne, and the majesty and the glory and the splendor of that. It is interesting, though, if we put this in a historical context, that any time a subject would be sent out by the king, he, of course, had to make an appearance before the king. He would be summoned to the court, and his assignment, his task would be given to him, and he would be endorsed with all authority, commissioned, insignia, whatever took place, and sent forth into the kingdom to do the task and the will and the purpose of whatever the king had said, go do. But he first had to come before the king to receive the authority and to receive the endorsement and the credential to go. So Isaiah, in the midst of this transitional time, has this vision, and he finds himself in this vision before the king in all of his majesty. Hillcrest, believer, Christian, visiting person, realize that when any time that you represent the king, which is every day of your walk, you go in the authority and the credential of the purpose for which he has called you. To serve him, to love others, and to share his gospel. But we have to come before the king. It's interesting. I have a family member that is very active in her church, but she has no faith experience encounter with Jesus Christ in her life. And I remember her asking me one time to kind of help her plan a mission trip. And I first wanted to say, well, let's get saved first. And then I'll help you plan your mission. I didn't do that as a little brother. Probably wouldn't have been well received. But before you can go out on behalf of the king, you have to have gone before the king. But whether it's Gasconade Park, or whether it's Senegal, we share the king's message. He saw the king's majesty. Then Isaiah realizes that he becomes the king's messenger. He sees his majesty, And then he becomes the king's messenger. And this is how it begins in verse 5. And he says, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" First of all, as he becomes the king's messenger, he acknowledges his humility before his king. One would never go before the king with an arrogance or a pride. They would go before the king and bow themselves, placing themselves physically below the king, realizing the authority and the power and the presence of the one whom they're before. And Isaiah speaks these words and he says, "Woe to me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and yet my eyes have seen my king." The beauty of this is that then the seraph comes and in a sense anoints him and touches him with the coal and says, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." We realize in our humility that when we come before the king, we are unworthy, but it is the king who is sending us out, and therefore it is the king who purifies us, anoints us, sanctifies us, and cleans us up so we can go out on his behalf. I am ruined. I am a sinner. We'll take the fine print and make it big. I am a sinner. I am unworthy. I stand on a stage and you sit in a pew today, but we all stand before the Lord equal when we come before the Lord realizing that we come before the King and it is He who has cleaned us up and it is He who is sending us out. And so he realizes that he is becoming the King's messenger. Folks, it is not Pastor David's job to win this community. It is our ministry to reach this community. You are the King's messenger. For when you accepted Him as your Lord and your Savior, you went before the King. He anointed you. He cleaned you. He purified you through the blood of His Son. Your sins are atoned for, and it is in His authority, in His credential, that you go forth and you share that message as the King's messenger. And so Isaiah realizes this, and he hears this voice, and it is the voice of the, this is where we first hear the Lord. Everything else has been the majesty and the shaking and the praise of the seraphs and all of that. And then we hear the voices, the voice of the Lord, and he says this, "Whom shall I send? And who will go with me?" Now, in Hollywood, that would have been a Morgan Freeman type voice, you know. "Whom shall I send?" But can you imagine? All of this is happening. And from the throne, you hear, "Whom shall I send?" Now, do you think the Lord was really wondering, like he'd gone through his list and run out? You know, he'd had a deacon's meeting and they couldn't figure it out, or, you know, it's not that the Lord is confused. This is one of those questions that in the Hebrew language, it would have been an understood. I lived with some of those. When my mom said, "Do you want to go to the car?" there was no answer. It was an understood intent of tone. And in the Hebrew language, we see that. We don't see it, but there's an understood intent that we don't even have a punctuation for. And so the answer is an understood answer in the grammatical writing of this. When it says, "Whom shall I send?" it's understood. Probably the very one standing before you. And who will go for us? I love that. We just switched from a singular to a plural. Who will go for us? Let us make man in our image. We see the triune meaning there of who shall go for us and who shall go for my people and who shall go on behalf of these people and who needs to hear the message that I'm sending you forth in. Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? And then in his moment of acceptance, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And we see how the sins of self and the sins of the people and the humility of Isaiah and his woe is me goes from a woe is me to a send me. Ministry, mission, the task of the king is overwhelming. And if we are seeking to do it on our own or in the fear of doing it on our own, it will be a woe is me. But when we realize that we go in the authority of the king, we kind of straighten up a little bit. I got this. Here am I. Send me. Now, I don't know Isaiah's full attitude in this. I always try to be careful of that. Some would say, well, Isaiah was reluctant and he's kind of like dragging him out the door saying, okay, I'll do it. I sense a little switch of tone. Here am I. Send me. As he goes and becomes the king messenger. For it is God who will clean him. It is God who will sanctify him. It is God who has set him out for service. Thus he can say, here am I. Send me. So as he's gone before the king and he now becomes the king's messenger, he asks this question. He says, he receives this statement. He says, he said, go and tell his people. So thusly, he receives the king's message. He's seen the king's majesty. He becomes the king's messenger. And now he receives the king's message. Now, this is not a Jesus loves me, this I know, pat on the back, kumbaya, give a hug and go home type message, which I'm sure you would love. We would all love those. But this is a strong message. And in this message, we see a poetic chasm that takes place that I don't have time to go into. But it's very powerful to illustrate that as you look at verses 9 and verse 10, we see a poetic writing, and in the simple fact of that, when it says, be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, we see a Hebraic writing there, and then when we see make the heart of this people callous but their ears dull and close their eyes, we then see a flip of that, and otherwise that they might see in their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. In this poetic proclamation of this sermon that he receives of what he is to go proclaim, it's not a three-point message with a closing poem. But what it is it is a statement of spiritual depravity. It is a statement of spoken realizing that those who you go before will not understand, that those who you go before are blinded to what you have seen, and will be deaf to what you are saying until it comes to the point that that is removed and they are able to see what you are explaining. They are able to hear and receive the message that you are proclaiming and they are to experience it, and thus their heart goes from being calloused to turned. The king's message looks and sounds many different ways. But we realize that the message that we take to a people group in Senegal or the message that we share in a park in Lebanon, though it be the same message, there are people who will not receive it. We cannot force them to receive the message. And to us, we want to shake their head and go, oh, but it's so good. You'll love it. Why wouldn't you want to? You want to get saved. You know you want to get saved. Why wouldn't you want to get saved? So please get saved. And they're going, what's saved? And those of the world, we even use that terminology. Those who do not know Jesus Christ will not understand. But it is the power of the Holy Spirit that does the changing. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that spreads that message. It is the power of the Word that draws men unto the Father. Thus, we still must go with the message that the King has given us. I also get asked this question. How long is the trip? The question is even asked by Isaiah in verse 11. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? When are you leaving for St. Louis and when you're coming back? I need to see if I can fit in a week. Now, Senegal, hopefully you're coming back sooner than this says. Because I don't know how long of a time period this is. But when Isaiah says, for how long, O Lord, he says, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, dot, dot, dot. We serve the Lord until the message has been proclaimed. I'm all about mission trips. I do them. I plan them. I've got some coming up. I'll do a commercial later. But taking the King's message is not something that we just can only calendar. Yes, we do. But we cannot only just calendar it and mark off the box when we get home. The world needs to hear the message of the King. That His Son came and died for them. That His Son died on the cross, and through His Son that there is forgiveness. And that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that if we continue down the... This is the part we don't like. Because we don't want them to slam the door in our face. And so generally we don't include this. But you're going to hell if you don't. I used to really, I lean on the side of kind of Jesus loves you. I'll admit that. But I had a home pastor when I was serving in Lawrence County, and he would say, a person must realize their depravity before they realize their need for grace. If I don't know what I'm doing wrong, if I don't know the sins in my life, then why would I even realize or need something? And so this message that Isaiah takes to them is harsh, but it is to turn their hearts toward God. As you speak into people's lives, as you live your life before others, and we try to do that gently and culturally sensitive and all of that, where we are now the bad guy trying to share God's love, we are now the bad guy trying to live up for family standards and dot, dot, dot. But as we share the message of the King, we will have some doors slammed in our face. We will have people say, well, I'm doing fine. We will have people say, well, that's good for you. You keep it. But we still must go. I don't know that anyone would ever go back to the King and say, well, they just didn't like me being there, so I decided to come home. I don't know if that's how it would sound, but you know. This was a royal send-off. And today, as we begin to have a time and a moment of commission, let me first say we are all being sent to the mission field. As you go to your homes, as you go, your mission field may be your dining room for the next 10 years because someone in your family still yet has not received Jesus Christ. And that is your Judea. That is your Jerusalem. But as you go, you enter the field of the land of the King. Some of us have to have a plane ticket to do that. Some of us will do that this afternoon in our living rooms. But realize the power and the beauty in whose authority you go. Realize that you are the one that has been called to go. And let it not be a woe is me, but a here am I, send me. And then take the message that you have experienced in your own life. Pastor has talked about that. Take your story and take it to a world that needs to hear your story. We do not know what the future holds, but we do know who sits upon the throne and always shall. Amen. And that is on whose behalf we go. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come before you, and first of all, Father, there may be someone in this room that has never come before you and laid their life before you and said, here am I, take me, forgive me, clean me, use me, hear my confession, hear my cry, Lord, I need you as Savior. I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. I need your hope. That's where it's got to begin. And so for that one or two or several this morning, that's where they need to start, is just coming before the King for the first time and realizing the beauty and the power and the glory of what that experience is. Father, how that's the celebration, is your forgiveness and your love. And then, Father, for all of us to realize that we go on behalf of the King to share the message that we experienced at one point when we first went before the King. And then, of course, Father, for those who we will be sending out today, literally around the world, to another place, to another culture, to another people, to another world perspective of faith and belief system, that they go on behalf of the one true King. They are ambassadors for you. And Father, when we pull up at a city park, or when we pick up kids on a van, or when we go to a sports camp, or when we're sitting with a loved one in the hospital, or when we're caring for someone that is being stubborn, you are our King. And to you be the glory, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen.